If you would, please. Today is Grandparents' Day, and we have a desire this morning to talk about the influence of a godly grandmother upon a young preacher boy. We'll begin in 2 Timothy chapter 1. The title of the message this morning will be The Importance of a Godly Heritage. Brother Fox is not here, so somebody write that down to give it to him, because in 2 weeks when he asks me, what was the title of that sermon? I won't remember. So maybe, Elsie, you can write that down and make sure he gets that. The Importance of a Godly Heritage. Okay, if you're there, say amen. Paul gives the introduction in verses 1 and 2. We'll start with verse 3. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Now let's just pause there for a moment. Paul even draws into the conversation in this letter his forefathers. His forefathers had had an influence on him. I think that's significant and worth mentioning. If you take a moment and look back, hold your place in Timothy, but look back at Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, you'll see Paul referring to the way that he was brought up. Acts chapter 22 and verse 3, he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. Chapter 23 and verse 1, Paul said, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. In the book of Galatians, the apostle Paul made mention of his fathers. I'll take just a moment and turn there. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14. Actually, I'll start in verse 13. He said, and ye have heard of my conversation or my lifestyle in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. So Paul came from a long line of Pharisees. He told us in the book of Philippians a little bit about his upbringing. In that passage where Paul was talking about his upbringing, chapter 3 and verses 3 through 7, he said, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Listen to his upbringing. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But notice what he said about those things. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. But Paul pays attention to the fact of how he was brought up. Whoever you are, your upbringing has an influence on the rest of your life. Included in that is parents on either side and their parents on either side. We can never underestimate the influence of a godly heritage. Well, Paul goes on. He says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, and being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance, and here's a key phrase, the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Unfeigned faith that is in thee. Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice. Now in the United States of America, we pronounce that Eunice, but it's literally Eunice in the Greek. And I am also persuaded that in thee, in thee also. In other words, I'm moved, Paul said, when I remember the kind of faith that you have. Your faith is unfeigned. It's unfaked. And when I think about that, I looked up this word unfaithed or unfeigned. It is a word that means without hypocrisy, without dissimulation. It means sincere. The word sincere, by the way, is a Latin word that is a combination of two words. It means without wax. And what would take place is in those days, they would make pottery, but almost every piece of pottery had a little blemish in it. And for the sale of it, they would fill that little blemish, not with, like our cars, we use fiberglass and fill a little dent and fill it with fiberglass and sand it off and paint it, and you can't hardly tell it's there. Well, they used wax in pottery. But you didn't really know what you had till you got home and put it under the fire, because then the wax would melt and fall out. And you said, "Ah, I've been had. They sold me a faulty piece. They sold me something with wax." So they came to advertise goods as, "This pottery is sincere." That means it's without wax. We'll prove it. We'll put it to the heat right here in front of you, and you'll see that it's all good pottery. And so that was the meaning. You see, a lot of us fill our holes with makeup, Christian makeup. You know, we might have a fault here, but we kind of smooth that over with a nice smile. And we have another fault over here, but we kind of fill that up with a little drywall mud and sandpaper and paint. A lot of us turn out to be nothing more than public relation campaigns if we're not careful. It's all in how we present ourselves. And many of us have been around long enough that we know the language. We know the look. We know what is expected of us. We know how we're supposed to look. We know how we're supposed to talk. So when we're together, we kind of put the wax in the cracks and present ourselves as a whole vessel, when in fact we have some flaws and some faults. Does that relate to anything in your life? Think about it. But that's what this word means. Notice Paul said, "I have a pure conscience." Paul said that about himself. Verse 3, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. That word pure is the same thing as sincere. It's without wax. In other words, it's unmixed with anything else. You know, the Bible teaches that there's five different kinds of consciences, five different levels. There is the level of a good conscience, which we saw in Acts chapter 23. A good conscience is one that is properly educated and one that has been obeyed consistently. That's a good conscience. And then there's a weak conscience. That's the conscience that really can't discern the difference between good and evil because it hasn't been educated by the Word of God. And then there's the defiled conscience. That's a conscience that has been educated by the Word of God but hasn't been obeyed. And every time we disobey a good conscience, it's like a bug hitting the windshield. Did you ever clean your windshield off really, really good, and you got it so that there wasn't, not a bug spot left, and you even had to take a razor blade and scrape some of the old bug spots off, but you got it clean and perfect and pure. It's unmixed with any bug intestines. And then you drive down the road toward Canton. Anywhere along the river. And right in front of you. That, now my windshield is defiled. You see, preacher, just one bug. Yeah, but he hit me right between the eyes. He hit me in the wrong. And you know that one, that first bug irritates the life out of you. Pretty soon, though, there'll be a second. You keep on driving, there'll be a second. And then a third and a fourth, and about 10 bugs down the road, you don't even see them anymore. You're just looking right through them. You know, there's a lot of Christians with that kind of a conscience that they're just looking through all of the infractions, looking through all of the defilement. And then after you get past the defiled conscience, the defiled conscience needs to be confessed and cleared. That's where 1 John 1:9 comes in. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When your conscience is defiled with a big bug spot, you need to say, "Dear God, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have been there. That was wrong. Please forgive me." And the Lord will clear then your conscience, and the bug spot goes away. But if you don't deal with it, if you don't confess it, the spots begin to add up, and pretty soon you won't even notice them. And you'll think you're in a lot better shape than you are until it begins to rain and you have to turn on your windshield wipers. And then you'll say, my goodness, am I in a mess? And you are. But there's a fourth kind of conscience. That's the seared conscience. Paul also called that conscience the one that is past feeling. It's like a callus. It's been cauterized. You've built up from continually sinning against your conscience. You've built up a callus to sin. You don't even feel it anymore. We used to, in grade school, take a straight pin and stand it straight up in a callus. You'd poke it right down in the callus, and the girls at lunch would all go, ooh, gross. Didn't hurt at all. Why? Because it was a callus. It was insensitive skin. It was past feeling. And then there is what the Bible calls in Hebrews 10:22, the evil conscience. But Paul says, I have a good conscience. And he says about Timothy that he has a pure conscience. And so you understand when he's talking to him here, he says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Now, I checked on that word, and it's also found in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. So turn back there for a moment if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Because I don't think you'll get the whole picture of what I'm trying to show you this morning until you read 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, now the end of the commandment, excuse me, is charity. What is charity? That's love. Agape love, but it's love. The end of the commandment is charity or agape love out of a what kind of heart? Out of a pure heart that is unmixed with any spots of failure. Everything is confessed. My heart's pure. My conscience is pure. And of a good conscience, there's that word again. And get this, and of faith unfeigned or unfaked. Of faith that has not been faked. The word feign is like faking. You know, a lot of football players will do this. They'll show you right and then go left. Basketball players will show you left and then go right. Basketball players will fake like they're going to shoot, but then they'll double pump and shoot later. And they, on the first pump, they get you to jump. And then as you're already coming down, then they shoot. And that's faking. You know, boxers do that. They'll fake. And then they'll smack you with the other hand. You know, I don't know. I've never actually had it happen. But I've watched a little boxing. And you can see the boxers are always, they're always faking. There's more faking than fighting going on. And that's what the word feign is. Feign, fake, same thing. It's not real. It's with hypocrisy. It's with dissimulation. That's what feigning is. It means to hide one's thoughts and feelings, to disguise oneself, to conceal oneself. That is to say you believe something that in heart and truth you really don't believe. Paul said about Timothy, that kind of faith was in your grandmother. That kind of faith was in your mother. And I'm convinced that kind of faith is in you. Now notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, he ties that kind of faith with some other things. The end of the commandment, what's that? It's the Word of God. Understand, faith is always tied to the Word of God, or it's nothing more than sickly sentimentality. Somebody says, well, I just can't believe God would do that. Well, you believe what you want to. Tell yourself whatever fantasy about God you want to. The only thing that you can truly believe about God is what He revealed about Himself in His book. And if you believe anything, well, if I were God, well, you're not God. And God is not like you. God is not like me. God said, I am higher than you. I'm like the mountains are above the seas. I'm like the difference between the desert and the sea. I'm not like you. In one place, God said, you did think I was such a one as yourself. And you know what? You deceived yourself because I am not like you. God said that. He doesn't think like us. His values are not like our values. What you think is right, God doesn't always think is right. Believe me, God always does what's right. Well, I just don't believe God could let that happen. Well, I just don't believe God would let 10 brothers sell their brother into slavery. I just don't believe God would let that happen. Well, God did let that happen. And it was 22 years later before God made the wrong right, but God let it happen, and he let it happen to the glory of God. Even Joseph himself, who was the one who was offended against by 10 brothers, stepped up later and said, I know, he said this to his brothers, I know you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. How can it be good to be sold as a slave? How could it be good to be thrown in a pit? How could it be to be sold? How could it be good? How could God let that happen? Well, 22 years down the road, the Lord recorded how it worked for his glory and how it was right and good and how it happened for the best. My brother, if there's one thing you learn about God, you have to learn that God loves you enough to hurt you to help you. And if you can serve God better being broken than being whole, God is willing to break you to help you to be all that you can be for his glory and for your good. Most of us don't even know what's good for us. How long do you stand in line making up your mind at a fast food restaurant menu, trying to make up your mind, when in fact most of it's not good for you at all? Sometimes the choice at a fast food restaurant is like the choice of the devil or the deep blue sea. It's like the choice of a rock or a hard place. It's all cholesterol, it's all fat, and none of it's good for you. And yet you stand there and it isn't what is good for me. What are you thinking? What am I in the mood for today? I see Sonny back there. God bless you, Sonny. I missed you. Good to see Sonny and Joanne. I just now saw you. Now, we're not concerned about what's good for us. We're concerned about what we like. I'm just being brutally honest here. God doesn't care what you like. And you know what? God's criteria for making decisions is not based upon what is convenient or comfortable for us. It's based on what is best for us and what is good for his glory and honor. Now, all that being said, you have to understand, faith is connected to the Word of God. If you believe anything about God that is not provable by this Word, it's probably error. Men fantasize about God all the time. I think God must be like, you know, they call them mystics. They'll go out and sit on a log, and they'll look at the water, and they'll say, you know, I believe God is this way or that way. It's preposterous. If you figured something out about God that you can't confirm in this book, it's error. God revealed that which may be known of him in this book. And so the end of the commandment is charity, and then a pure heart and a good conscience, and the end of it is faith unfeigned. You know what? There's a lot of people that claim faith, but it's feigned faith. It's not real faith, because it always seems to let them down when the chips are down. Real faith stands the test, because real faith is lodged in the Word of God. Real faith. Now, so we see, by the way, you know what the word feigned is? Feigned is the word anupokritos, which is the word hypokritos, is the word hypocrite, hypokritos. And when you make it a negative by ending, in English we would put an un in front of it. Okay, if you're an American, you're an American, but if you're against America, then you're un-American or anti-American. We put a prefix in the front of it. In the Greek, you don't put an un, you put an a. So now the awe goes in front of hypokritos, and that's the word. When he's talking about unfeigned faith, he's talking about faith that is not hypocritical. Faith that doesn't hide itself behind something else. Now, I'm back to 2 Timothy. Let's continue on with this thought. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I must hurry here. Time is fleeting away. When I call to remembrance, I'm in verse 5, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt also in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice. How did Eunice get the faith? Lois passed it on to her. Lois taught her. And then Eunice taught Timothy. Finally, Paul had an input in Timothy as well. But I have to believe Timothy would have become a Christian with or without Paul. It may have been Paul whose lips were used to preach the gospel that day, but the groundwork was laid by a mother and a grandmother. And let me say, if your children become Christians, it's going to be because somebody laid some good groundwork in their heart when they were little bitty and taught them to believe God and to believe the Bible and to believe His Word. Notice he goes on and says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Paul's in jail when he writes this. He's in jail not because he shoplifted. He's in jail not because he did anything wrong. He's in not because he broke man's law. He's in jail because he preached the gospel and they hate him for it. So he's imprisoned now. But he says, don't be ashamed of me, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Notice what he says about God. Verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Notice this next phrase, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I want you to understand, salvation was not a stopgap. God didn't one day look up and say, oh my goodness, Adam, put that apple down. Eve, put the apple down. Put it down. Put it down. No, 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 no. Don't listen to old Satan. That snake is Satan. He's beautiful and he's beguiling, but he's Satan. Oh, please don't. No, no, no. Close your mouth. No, don't. Oh, she done ate it. No, don't give it to Adam. No, don't. Adam, what are you thinking, man? I told you that the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Oh, what am I going to do now? That isn't how it went. When God created Adam in the garden, he gave him a free will. He knew he would choose, and he knew when he was tempted, he knew he would sin, and God made provision for that. Jesus Christ is the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. We have to understand things were never out of God's control. And you have to understand this. Things are not out of His control now. You say, oh, but things are getting really bad. Did you hear me? Things are not out of His control now. Oh, if things don't change, I don't know what's going to happen to this country. Things are not out of His control now. God is on the throne. You read the scripture. The Bible said in the last days, perilous times will come. What do you think's happening? It was predicted. It's prophesied. It's coming to pass. We need to, instead of complaining and crying and worrying, we need to be looking for, we need to be looking for the Lord, listening for the shout, listening for the voice of the archangel, listening for the trumpet to sound. The time of our redemption's drawing nigh. We need to be getting ready. Yeah, things are bad. They're supposed to be that way. That's a way that it was. Read your Bible. You know what? Faith unfeigned. End of the commandment. The trouble is, see, a lot of people's faith is not lodged in the Word of God. It's lodged in the United States of America. It was a great country while it lasted. But I hate to tell you, it hadn't been a great country for a while, morally, nor spiritually. We need to understand, Paul said, we have our citizenship in heavenly places. I'm already seated there. I have reservations. There's a seat reserved for me there. Hallelujah. So understand, as Paul's going along, he says, he's saved us. He's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and his grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, notice this, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at the next thing. Who hath abolished death? We said at Dorothy's service on Friday, we talked about five different pictures that the Apostle Paul gave for the death of a Christian. It's like moving to a new residence. It's like getting a new set of clothes. It's like departing on a trip, the end of which is reunion with a loved one. It's like being changed from a woolly worm into a butterfly. It's like being born out of this old life into a new life. What's to be afraid of that? Jesus tackled death like death was a bee, and he pulled out his stinger and said, he can't sting you anymore. He abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What's the gospel? Gospel's the word of God. And then he says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And then look at this verse. For the which cause I also suffer these things. I suffer these things for the sake of the gospel. Nevertheless, look at this. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now the word committed means I've made no other arrangements for. And when you talk to financiers, they tell you that you need to do what with your money? You need to, with your investments, you need to what? Diversify. Why? So if this one fails, this one won't. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. But that's exactly what you have to do to be saved, is put all your eggs in one basket. You can't put a little faith in Jesus and a little faith in the Lord's Prayer and a little faith in going to church and a little faith and being baptized and a little faith and taking communion and a little faith and the golden rule and a little faith and treating others like I want to be treated. You can't do that. You got to take all the faith you have and dump it in one basket. That's Jesus' basket. Paul said, I've committed my faith to him. That means I've made no other arrangements for my eternity, not any other arrangements at all. If Jesus drops the basket, I'm doomed. Guess what? He's never, ever dropped a basket yet. I put all my faith in him. If he fails, I'm lost. But I have every confidence that he will not fail. He has not failed. He already has had victory over death and the grave. He walked on this earth 40 days and 40 nights, was seen of above 500 witnesses at one time, ascended to heaven on a cloud, and now sits at the right hand of God in heavenly places, interceding for my sins and pleading for my needs. He is my great high priest, my advocate, John calls him. He has not failed, he will not fail. He is my advocate. Blessed be God. Now, because of this, I want to give you some passages here that in where Paul is talking to Timothy and he gives him some imperatives. You know what an imperative is? It's a command, a non-optional command. I'm not giving you a choice here. This is what I'm telling you to do. And it's based on the fact that Timothy has real faith that is not fake. Because he has real faith that is not fake, Paul tells him some things to do. Look at verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. You know what that's saying? Hold fast good doctrine. Stick to Bible doctrine. Let all of the self-help books sit on the shelf and catch dust, but read the Word of God. Hold fast the form of sound words. The next one, look at chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, here it is, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If we ever had a day where we needed some people to be strong, it's today. The world is after people. The flesh is after people. The devil is after people. And we need some people who have strength in grace that is found only in Jesus Christ to stand up and take a stand for the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember the resurrection. And because Jesus raised, I will raise too. Dorothy will raise. And those of you who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb shall die but not stay dead. You shall raise with a glorified body. And on resurrection morning, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be changed and caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You need to remember that. Why? Because it'll keep you pure. Chapter 2 and verse 15, another imperative. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You say, well, preacher, reading the Bible is a lot of work. No joke. Paul said it was. Paul wrote part of it. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he wrote part of it. He ought to know how difficult it is. Peter said about Paul's writings, he writes some stuff that's awful hard to understand. You're going to have to work at it. Get yourself a concordance. Get yourself a Bible dictionary. Get yourself a good commentary. And study. Sit down and work. You say, well, I read a few minutes before I go to sleep every night. A lot of good that's going to do you. You know, yeah, read a few minutes before you go to sleep. Maybe you'll go to sleep with pure thoughts in your mind, but you're not going to really learn the Word of God that way. You've got to have some time that's devoted to study. Study to show thyself approved. Chapter 2, verse 22. Because of this unfeigned faith, flee also youthful lusts and follow righteousness. Stand against sin. If you can't stand against it, then you need to flee. Three different kinds of sin the Bible said we need to flee. One is fornication. Why? Because you won't beat fornication. You won't beat it. Fornication's a powerful sin. You will not beat it by standing it and looking it in the eye. Joseph set the example for us. He ran from Potiphar's wife. Run for your life. And don't forget your coat. Joseph forgot his coat and spent 2-3 years in prison because of it. Remember your coat. But run! Flee covetousness. Flee covetousness, Paul tells us that, and then flee idolatry. Which, by the way, idolatry is connected with both fornication and covetousness. As a matter of fact, in Colossians, Paul said that covetousness and idolatry are the same thing. There are some things that you need to fight, some things you need to flee. And when you fight, then you fight best when you're following Christ. Do you see that? What's he say there, verse 22? Flee also youthful lusts. By the way, Solomon thought he was strong enough to, or not, well, Solomon too. Samson thought he was strong enough to fight sin and win. David thought he could fight sin and win. He thought he could fight fornication. David couldn't beat it. Solomon couldn't beat it. Samson couldn't beat it. The only guy who beat it was Joseph. And he set the example of running. So flee. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Here's the next thing, chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Get this, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Remember sitting on your grandma's knee and her teaching you the Bible's the Word of God? Remember sitting on your grandma's knee and her teaching you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Remember grandma said, as long as you live, go to church, be faithful to church. Remember grandma telling you, always, always do what you think the Lord wants you to do. Always pay attention. Read your Bible every day. Pray every day. Remember what your grandma taught you. And then remember what mother passed down. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, and don't ever forget who you learned them from. I think grandma's a pretty reliable source. I can still see my granny Tripp laying with her yellow gray hair on the bed, and she had a bottle of Vicks always by the side of her bed, and she'd put a little in her nose, and then she'd put some on her temples and rub it some on her forehead and sniff the bottle. Granny Tripp loved Vicks, but she also, when she died, left me some Harry Ironside books, and I still have those books. Granny Tripp taught me to love the Lord. She wasn't the only one, but she did. She loved the Lord. And Paul says, don't forget that. Remember that. Continue in the things that thou hast learned. Notice verse 15, and from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And then he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's the right position. For reproof, that's correcting you when you're in the wrong position, or challenging you when you're wrong. For correction, that's how to make what's wrong right. And for instruction in righteousness, that's how to prevent you from getting off track. The Scripture is good for all of that. Continue in the things that you've learned. And then if you would quickly look, chapter 4, verse 2, another imperative. Preach the word. Be instant. That means to be in stance. It means to be ready. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now God's talking here to, or Paul's talking here to a young preacher boy. But the same thing is true for most of us. We need to be preaching the word. Maybe you don't get to preach to a congregation full of people, but there's a guy at work that'll listen to you. There's a neighbor across the street that'll listen to you. There's a guy across the back alley who'll listen to you. There's somebody that you may bowl with or that you may play softball with that'll listen to you. Find yourself a little crowd and preach the gospel. Maybe it's only going to be one-on-one, but be ready, be instant, be in stance, ready. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with what things? Long-suffering, it takes time. And doctrine, it takes truth. Chapter 4, verse 5, another imperative. Watch thou in all things. Be vigilant. Watch. Pay attention. A lot of Christians are not paying attention. Say, what do you mean? Fuel your car. Guy standing there across the pumps from you for 3 minutes trying to figure out how to run the pump. 3 minutes he's standing there putting gas in his car. 3 minutes you could step around and hand him a gospel tract. Say, read that when you get time. But we're not paying attention. You say, I never get a chance to witness. You're not paying attention. You have several chances every day. You're just not paying attention. You need to pay attention. There's more people God brings in front of your path than you could ever believe. If you just pay attention. What's he say? He says, watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Evangelize. Make full proof of thy ministry. That really means to accomplish service. That's what the word means. Make full proof, accomplish the service that God has called you to do. And by the way, all these things are tied to faith unfeigned. And that faith unfeigned, Paul says, began with grandma. So here we are, Grandparents Day, 2014. What about it, Grandpa? What about it, Grandma? You say, well, my kids, it's their responsibility to raise those children in the Word of God. Yeah, but what if there's some things they miss? Well, you know, it's my job to kind of spoil them when they come. It's the kids' job to teach them discipline. I'm not spoiling any grandkids. I've whooped a couple of them, but I'm not going to spoil them. By the grace of God, I'm not. You say, you actually whooped your grandkids? If I don't have the right to whoop them, don't bring them to my house. My kids didn't get away with jumping on my couch, and my grandkids aren't going to get away with it either. You say, boy, you sound ornery. I am. You need to be dead serious about it, too. You know what? It's a shame to raise children nobody can stand. They talk about child abuse. They say, oh, that's spanking, that's child abuse. No, the greatest child abuse is to raise a kid that nobody can stand to be around. I'm not talking about it. I'm not encouraging anybody to beat on a child. If you can't control your temper, then keep your hands off of them. But you need to get that right with the Lord. That temper business, you need to get that right with the Lord. But you will never do your children or your grandchildren harm to give them old-fashioned Bible discipline. But most of all, you have to understand any discipline is based on the Word of God. And the way you give them the Word of God is through love. I love you enough to tell you the truth. I love you enough to share the Word of God with you. I want you to know that Grandpa loves Jesus. I want you to know that this book guides my life. And I pray that when you grow up, you'll let this book guide your life too. What about it, Grandpa? What about it, Grandma? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.